intended it to have in our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Two opposite things. The anxiety and depression's, you know, on a rampage as well. And I thought it was funny, like 20 years ago, went to visit in Finland, maybe longer than that, in Finland. And the Finns in the church would openly confess, how you doing? I'm depressed. Like, I wasn't used to hearing that here in America, but the Finns, they would say it plainly. And I wasn't quite sure whether to try and get into why they were depressed or not. But and you might hear in America as well, especially in this day and age, and especially for Christians speaking to someone they trust, a friend, a family member, they might confess, yeah, I'm dealing with depression. Usually in public, people are not so forthright coming out with that kind of a confession. But anxiety will bring it. And that's, I think, the root cause of much of the depression that we see going on around us is low-level anxiety. But a good word makes it glad. So what's the cure for the anxiety that probably is a temptation for all of us, but the good word, this good word, makes the heart glad. This is where our joy comes from. My wife got home late tonight, and I had the mainstream media on, which I never turn it on when she's in the room because she can't handle it at all. I like to know what they're lying about. I like to know what's going on, what they say is going on in the world. They won't tell you what's really going on in the world. You got to go to a different source if you want to know what's going on in the world. They'll tell you the nonsense and the narrative that they want you to hear. But I like to know, what is it? What is the Kool-Aid that people are drinking out there? And so she came home and it was on. I quickly muted it and then I shut it right off because I didn't want to torment her at all. And I had seen enough anyways. But if you feast on that, definitely. I have to limit my intake of even the good, solid news, the reputable news, because there's not a whole lot of good things going on in the cosmic system. Now, in the kingdom of God, there's always good things going on. But, you know, the news around the world is kind of sad. And if you feed too much on that, you're going to end up with anxiety and even depression. So how much do we take in the word of God? That's the key. This is where our joy is going to be. In John 16, let's turn to verse 33. Jesus made a promise to his disciples and it extends to us. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's going back and forth. He says, everything I'm saying to you, I want you to have peace. The reason I'm speaking these words to you, I want you to have peace. So God's will is for us to have peace. And then he promises us trouble here in this cosmic system, in this fallen world. We're all going to have trouble. From time to time, in some measure or another, some more than others, we're all going to get some. He said, but be of good cheer. You're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. Have divine joy, really. And how does that work? How does it... You know, seems like there's a disconnect there. But the key to it is to be more connected with the eternal plan of providence than we are with present predicaments. Now, we're all going to have our present predicaments. We're all going to have our... was something the matter, Carmen?
I'd love for you to repeat that.
Oh, okay. Sure. The... You know, we're for us to have be more connected with the eternal plan of providence. We believe this. We know this. We read the Bible verses. We would all say, yes, we believe God has a perfect plan. But do we believe it in real time, all the time, when things go wrong, when things go haywire, when the tragedy happens, when things don't go the way we plan them to go? Do we realize that's not a problem? It looks like a problem, but let's step back. Let's disconnect from the present predicament And let's focus on the eternal plan of providence. God has seen it all before. Nothing takes him by surprise. He knows how to turn a curse into a blessing and turn it around. So do we step back and say, okay, God, you know what's going on here. It took me by surprise, but it didn't take you by surprise. So I'm trusting in your plan because I have no clue what's going on right now. It just blew up in my face, but it's okay because you have a plan. So I'm going to connect to the divine plan of providence. Pro video. He's seen it all before. That's what providence means. Pro, before, video. He's seen it all before. Providence. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4, and let's read through here, because this is a beautiful biblical example of exactly what I'm talking about. Now, this portion is found in the three synoptic gospels. It's in Matthew 8 and it's in Luke 8, but in Mark 4, Mark throws in a couple of details that the other guys don't include. And one of them is that Jesus is resting on a pillow in a boat. Now, where he found the pillow, I don't know, whether somebody brought him the pillow, but this is a boat, probably a fishing boat. We don't know, but it was a boat. And they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and we'll start with the narrative in verse 35. On the same day when it was evening, it had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." So Jesus initiates the passage. So they all get in the boat, and they're rowing away, or probably rowing, maybe sailing. But verse 36 is, "When they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was." And I like the way that's worded, because, you know, that's the way we've got to take Jesus. He is who he is, and it's perfect. We don't want to try and remake him after our image. He's perfect. So we have to take him as he is, which is perfect. And they took him along as he was. And the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That's another detail that Mark includes, the question. "Teacher, do you not care?" The kind of indictment that Jesus really doesn't care. And that's, the others leave that part out, the indictment about, "Don't you care about us?" So if you know a little bit about boats, you know, if you're in a storm, usually if you're going to take on some water from waves, it's usually coming over the bow. If the boat is making any progress, you know, even if it's slow progress, the back of the boat, the stern, is usually the driest place, unless you're backing up, of course. But yeah, I'm thinking power boats. I'm not thinking their kind of boats. They're rowing or sailing. They're going forward. Waves are coming over the bow. The boat is filling up. And they're beginning to get nervous about that. They know that, you know, you just take on so much water and the boat's not going to float anymore. And you're going to be, you know, you're going to have some trouble. So he's like, you know, that it probably was rocking. It probably was not like smooth sailing, but he's sound asleep. Now, if it's gentle rocking, I can see that. You know, it kind of even rocks you to sleep. I like to, you know, I fall asleep on my boat sometimes when it's gentle rocking. But if it gets hairy, you know, usually it wakes you up. But they are so keyed in what's going on in the here and now that they, you know, they get desperate. And they say, "The Lord, they wake." I wonder if they were thinking, "Let's wake him up now." And anyone said, no, not yet. He's catching some, you know, we can handle it. And then the storm gets worse. Can we wake him up now? No, not yet. Not sure how it exactly went down, but eventually they wake him up, say, "Don't you care? We're going to die." Because they were very connected to the present predicament. And they didn't think it through. How different would it have been if someone had said, "You know what? We can't sink. He's the Son of God. He's got an appointment with a Roman cross. He chose us to be his disciples. We can't die here. It doesn't end like this." So is the boat going to sink? Well, we don't know. But we know that it's not the end of us. It would be interesting if they said, "Why don't we just wait and see what happens?" Maybe he'll pick the boat right up out of the water after we sink. And maybe we end up on the other side of the shore without even rowing. But that kind of curiosity didn't rule the day there. They were just keyed in to the present predicament. And they think, we're gonna sink. And so they wake him up. And do you have your favorite pillow? I don't really have a favorite pillow, but I know some of you do. Now, I don't know if this was Jesus' favorite pillow or just any old pillow that happened to be in the boat and how it got there. It's just, I thought that was interesting. Mark throws those details in his gospel, like the young man that ran away naked from the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus surrendered to the temple guard. Most commentators think it was because he was writing about himself, that the upper room was in Mark's house where Jesus celebrated the Passover, and that Mark was a silver spooner, and that he followed Jesus and his disciples when they left after the... doesn't say so in the Bible. That's just theory, feasible theory. But anyways, Mark just has to throw in there that there was this young guy, the temple guard grabbed at his sheet. He ran out of the house so quick, all he did was grab a sheet and wrapped himself in a sheet. And they grabbed the sheet and he let him have the sheet and ran away naked. Interesting thing to put in your gospel. But he puts the pillow in here. And when Jesus wakes up, he says, "Where is your faith?" He doesn't wake up and say, "Gee, guys, good thing you woke me up. I can take care of this." No, he just wakes up and he speaks to the storm and stills it. He takes care of it with a word. But then he turns to his disciples and says, "Where's your faith? Like, why are you freaking out? What's your problem here? You know, okay, you had to wake me up. I took care of it. Everything's going to be fine." And they're like, "Whoa, who is this?" Talking to the storm, and it listens. And I've always thought about that. When I think about this passage, I think, when he stilled the storm and it was instantly quiet, that is so supernatural. That's just not, it's way beyond the natural. It's one thing for wind to die down suddenly. That's strange. It may happen here and there. Usually wind dies down slowly. But for water to just go from raging to calm, that just doesn't happen. That's totally supernatural. It takes a while for wild waves to calm down. They have to... But Jesus calmed it completely. So how does that relate to our lives? Are we anxious about the future of this world or our country? We have reason to be, but are we? Or are we intrigued with God's plan and provision to use us as his witnesses in the last days? Are we going to get nervous and jerky, lose our joy, lose our peace, wring our hands? Are we going to say, you know, it is crazy. It does look like the last days. Evil is on the increase, if it's a parabolic curve, it looks like it's going vertical. But does that just cause us to say, whoopee, hang on, we're going for a ride? I believe that's what God is willing for us to have. He wants us to have joy right here, right now. So for us to not be oblivious to what's going on around us, understand. And the truth of the matter is, I know some of us in here, and I'm probably one of them, you know, watch the altar. How many get Epic Times? I'm going to get the Epic Times and some other alternative. Like, call out, what's your favorite alternative? OAN?
Gateway Pundit.
Eight-way what?
Gateway Pundit.
Gateway Pundit. And then there's so many podcasters out there. There's Rumble. There's you name it. Tucker Carlson. You know, people that are telling what the rest of the mainstream media won't tell. Now, how many haven't heard of any of this? No, you don't have to raise your hand. That's all right. But if you haven't, if all of those things are strange to you and you only watch the mainstream media, you know, you don't know what's going on out there. And you know, I haven't even found out, I haven't had the time to look and see, like, what's the latest coming from Australia? Like, you didn't hear much about that, only it was kind of, how many know that the teachers were striking in New York? Most of us knew that. And how about when they tried to bury the fact that Southwest, the pilots had a sick out, and Southwest tried to say it was the weather? Like, what kind of joke is that? They think the whole country is stupid? You know, but they're just like, everybody's like, zip. It's crazy. But does it get us disturbed? Or do we just say, hallelujah, here we are. Here we are. You know, and to get some disturbed is okay as long as you do the right thing with it. I mean, the Bible says be angry and sin not. So, but I don't think we're supposed to lose our joy and our focus on the eternal things, even though what's going on in the world should actually make us angry. But I'm going to give us three reasons to have divine joy, and we'll look at some biblical evidence for this. But the first reason is divine love brings divine joy. The second reason, we'll go over it again, the second reason for us to have divine joy is forgiveness. And the third reason to have joy is a secure future. And these three things are essential in the human soul. Even secular psychiatrists and psychologists will say, the one common need for every human being is to love and be loved. That's what we all want. And we may want other things besides that, but the one thing that we all want is to love, someone to love, and someone to love us back. In fact, that's our Heavenly Father too. He loves us, and he's looking for those that will love him back. That's divine. And the other thing is, we all have the sense of, I've screwed up. Maybe it was ignorance. Maybe I was not paying attention, or maybe it was wrong motives. But we've all have that, you know, need forgiveness. Well, there's a common denominator of, yeah, we're fallen creatures. We screw up. We have screwed up, and many live in fear. Like, I'm going to screw up again. Yeah, you probably will. But we have a great God who knows how to fix up what we've screwed up. And the closer we follow, the less we're going to screw up. But forgiveness is a universal need. And then a secure future. Now, this might even be a gender thing to some degree. I know, especially women, especially when they're, you know, pregnant and having children, the security bug. My wife chronicles the things that changed when she became a mother. Because she was a wild woman before, but then she became a mother and everything changed. For a while, she was even afraid to go over the Delaware Memorial Bridge in anything but the middle lane. I'm like, hon, I'm not going off the bridge. I don't have to. Because I would always, you know, want to be on the outside and look over the edge and things like that. But I didn't swerve and almost. But she got over that. But the need for security. Some people are more security bugs than others. But when we do feel secure, in this case, a secure future, that helps us to have peace and joy. But John 15, let's look at John 15. In this narrative, after they left the upper room and they're walking through the streets of Jerusalem and the Kidron Valley on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus gives this teaching on, I am the vine and you are the branches. My Father's the husbandman. Abide in me. And we'll pick it up at verse 9 through 13, to really zero in on this love that God has for us. Jesus is speaking. He says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, if we think about that, the love that the Father and the Son share between them, I mean, absolute divinity. Father and Son, perfect in every way. The Son lives to do the will of the Father. The Father delights in the Son. There's like, love does not get any better, stronger, more powerful than the love that the Father and the Son have for one another. And he says, I love you that way. The way the Father loves the Son is the way the Son and the Father love you and me. Like, we can't completely wrap our minds around this, but we can believe that it's true. We're loved, like, beyond our ability to comprehend. We're loved by God. Then he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my... So how do we stay in touch? How do we stay, remain, abide in his love? Faith, obedience, that's how. If we go off and, you know, say, oh, that's nice, you love me, see ya, I'm going to go do my thing. Well, we're gonna lose touch with the fact that we're loved. We're going to be like, ricochet rabbit bouncing off every little sin that comes along. But if we abide in his love, if we walk in the word of God, well, then we stay in touch. Then the love is flowing. We're not breaking the communion. We abide in his love when we walk in faith obedience to the word of God. Keep his commandments. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, here's the love-joy connection right here. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Did anyone have full joy today? You know what? I did. I'm not sure if I had it all day long, but by the grace of God, and I don't start every day. This is my, but today, for whatever reason today, I woke up and I just had joy. And I purposed to say, I'm hanging on to this. I'm going to give thanks and praise, and I'm going to enjoy divine joy all day long. And then it was mid-morning or so by the time I said, that's going to be the message for tonight. But our Heavenly Father, he wants us to have full divine joy, even here right now in this world. How about our brothers and sisters that are in persecuted lands where their lives are in danger? They might end up getting arrested, jailed, killed, whatever. He wants them to have joy. And they do. If you read the Voice of the Martyrs, you find it's totally supernatural. But they have joy in their circumstances. They don't let the fact that they're being persecuted steal their joy. And then in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he wants us to share it. Not just enjoy the love of God between, in our personal vertical relationship. He wants us to make it lateral, horizontal, some would say. But share it. Share this love with whosoever will. Not, and some people, you can't share it with everybody. You can share it with believers that are walking in the light. Believers that are walking in the shadows, they might get a little skittish. Unsaved people, they may or may not. They'll look at you strange, but they might like it. Or they might just, shy away from you. You might have to tone it down a little bit. And it takes wisdom. But he commands us to love one another as he has loved us, to the point where we would lay down our lives for one another. And that's not meaning that we have to be ready to die every second of the day. No, but to prefer one another, to actually live to serve God, live to serve our brothers and sisters, and really enjoy the love of God that flows through us in that. A couple of verses, actually I'm going to have to pick up the pace here, but I want to, on forgiveness, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we've confessed and everything else that we haven't confessed as well. So there's two reasons here. If we're willing to do business with God, not run and hide, not lie about it, not rationalize, because all of that human behavior goes on. We could do that. Don't. Let's not. No, let's just be honest with God and confess. Confess. Just be totally exposed. And it says that he is faithful to forgive us. That means he always does it. He never says, I'll think about it. No. He's like, he always forgives us. When we confess our sin, when we do business with him, he is faithful to forgive us. And the second thing is he's just. That means it is the right thing for him to do. He really has to. because for him to not forgive us would be to reject the blood of his son. Why, the basis of our forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why our sins, we can be forgiven, because it's been paid for. So he's faithful to do it. He always does it. Never, no omissions. And it's the right thing to do. He's just to forgive us our sins. Psalm 32, the first verse says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now everyone sinned, but some are blessed. Because some come for forgiveness. Some slink off and, you know, never get saved and live their life in guilt and hiding. And but there's a blessing for every child of God. And as we confess, the blessing, our sins forget. We know we're clean. Yes, we sin, but it's no longer a problem. It's been taken care of. The blood of Christ has blotted it out. Gone forever. It's really gone. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And the secure future, let's turn to John 14. John 14. And the first verse. Earlier that night, the night of the Last Supper, Jesus was saying this to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Do we let our hearts get troubled? He says, don't let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and you receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Every single child of God has an absolutely secure future. Life is short. How good or how bad it's going to be from here to there, well, that's going to vary with each one. And when it gets bad, and you know, probably one of the hardest things that I have to deal with is watching people that I love suffer. And I haven't had a lot of suffering in my life. I've had some. Everybody gets some. At one point, it was kind of difficult. But watching other people suffer, you know, that, you know, it tests my faith, because I know God is good, and like I would like him to alleviate their suffering, and sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. But I have to trust God for him and believe that God is good all the time, even when I see people that I love suffer. But know this, he'll reward them. If they're his children, there's always going to be a reward and a eternal weight of glory. For whatever we suffer here in this world, as we walk with God in faith obedience, there is an eternal weight of glory for it. The suffering that people bring on themselves by their sins, well, there's no glory in that. But the suffering that we, God's children, endure in their faith walk, there is an eternal weight of glory. We don't quite know what that means. How much does glory weigh? How big of a pile is it going to be? We'll have to wait and see. But we know that God is faithful and he is just. And he does not let his children suffer needlessly with no reason. Any suffering he allows, and the, you know, the book of Job is all about it. Any suffering he allows, there's a purpose and there will be a blessing in it. But our future in heaven is secure. There's a mansion there. It's got your name on it. A dwelling place in the Father's house. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Like if we don't, we can't even fathom it. And in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, where he says, "I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace, not evil, but to give you an expected end." So when we would get insecure about what might happen to us in the short run, and I had two people in the last week who were worried that, you know, what's going to happen, like maybe I'll be out of my house or whatever, going to be out in the street. But God's going to take care of us in the short run, the promise is, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. But better than that, our eternal future is absolutely secure and it's wonderful. And there won't be any suffering there. Here in this life, yeah, there will be. How much? We don't know. Don't live in fear of it. Know that he'll give grace. When the suffering comes, he'll give grace. We'll close with probably the signature passage on this topic, which is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord every once in a while. No, that's not what it says. Rejoice in the Lord when it feels good. No, that's not what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Like we didn't get it the first time. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Because other people are looking at us. As we're going through our life with the things that we're dealing with, people are wondering, how do they handle that? How do they handle this trial? How do they handle that trial? How do they handle blessings? How do they handle trials, tragedies? To let our gentleness be known to all men is to respond to God, respond to grace in the details of life so we can be a blessing to others, and to be anxious for nothing. I remember when I first, many decades ago, when I first began to, this began to dawn on me that for me to worry is sin. For me to get anxious, it's actually sin. I need to confess it as sin. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, he tells us what to think in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So God tells us, so there's four things here to just review quickly. He tells us, number one, rejoice. Number two, he says, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Number three, he says, pray. And number four, he says, think on these things. The things that will bring the peace and the joy and keep us connected with the eternal viewpoint, with the providence of God. Well, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So for us to, you know, keep this in the forefront of our mind, basically every day, God wants us to have joy. Will we embrace it today? Will we wake up tomorrow? Will we let this be our, I guess you'd call it our default mode, that we're just going to be joyful people? Because we are the children of God, because all the promises are yea and amen, because our Heavenly Father has everything under control when it looks like it's completely out of control, but he's watching over us and he's using us for his kingdom's sake, for his glory, to be his witnesses and co-workers as Jesus. What's he doing? He's building his church. He's still building his church. Just from the day of the resurrection until today, and if we have tomorrow, he's still building the church and we get to be a part of it. And that should give us joy. Let's pray. Father, we do. We thank you. And we ask that you'd help us to hang on to this in our mind and not forsake it, Lord. Not let it go to the wayside, but challenge us to embrace the joy that you have for us, your will for our lives, to rejoice, be thankful, prayerful, and walk by faith, and watch you work wonders in our life. Watch you make the crooked places straight, the rough places plain under our feet. The storm gets calmed supernaturally as we just look to you and trust you, your plan. If there's anyone that's not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, you can do it in a moment, in your own heart, in your own mind. You can pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Hey, if anyone's praying that for the very first time, tell somebody before you leave here. Tell me if you can. And thanks for coming. We're going to take the next 25 minutes and pray in this room.